Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen today. This is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message to strengthen you, encourage you, and challenge you in your Christian walk. If you'd like more information about who we are or how to connect, you can visit us at bethanybc.ca. And now as we come to God's Word, let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us today.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 13. We're in Acts chapter number 13. We started here last week and saw Paul, Saul and Barnabas in the beginning of the first missionary journey and meeting up with Paulus Sergius and seeing the Lord work there. We're going to continue through this journey, starting in verse number 13 and all the way down through the end of the chapter this morning, all the way through 52. We're not going to hit every single verse along the way, so I'd encourage you to go home and read this whole chapter for yourself and follow through this message of Saul and the work that God is doing here. But we're going to start in verse number 13. I'm just going to read to verse number 15, and then we'll kind of make our way through this passage this morning. We're going to start here in verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul gets up and he preaches this message that we're going to look at this morning. But we'll leave our reading there as we begin. Have you ever done something in your life that was maybe kind of reckless, maybe kind of dangerous, maybe kind of stupid? And something, okay, we all could say yes to that so far, but maybe you did something like that and maybe it even hurt a little bit and there was some sort of loss in it, but at the end of it, you thought to yourself, man, that was so worth it. I would do that again in a heartbeat. I was just thinking that way as I was preparing this message. I have a lot of stories that I could share, but they're all incriminating, so I'm not going to share any of them this morning. I was thinking, you know, my parents and my in-laws both listen to these sermons when I upload them online, so I have to be careful what I say. I'm just kidding. I don't really have anything. But I will share something that happened recently that got me thinking this way. I took Mikhail and Levi fishing a little while ago to Miramichi. Amanda and I go every year, and we really enjoy it. It's one of the highlights of my year, going there and fishing for stripers. And so I wanted my kids to be involved in that and see, you know, the hundreds of thousands of fish that are in the river that you can catch on every cast. So I wanted them to be a part of that and kind of see what was going on. So I took them down, and the weather was just beautiful when we went. It was those couple of days in a row where we get up to like 23, 24 degrees. So it was just beautiful weather. So I decided we were going to go. So we got up really early, like 5:30 in the morning. For some of you, that's not early. For me, that's really early in the morning, but it was worth it. I can get up early. Amanda says for hunting and for fishing. Those are the things I'll get up early for. So I got up. We left really early in the morning. We took the 3.5-hour drive. We drove down to Miramichi, and we were going to try out a new spot in Red Bank. Anyone that has been there knows what I'm talking about. There's this spot that supposedly everybody was catching fish at, and so we decided we were going to go there. We didn't realize when we parked our car that we were going to have to, like, trudge through knee-deep mud to get to that spot. There was a big farm building, and water was just running down from the farm building, and it just smelled terrible, and it was thick mud. So Michaela didn't bring boots, so I ended up carrying her on my back through the mud. I know you can picture that. I'm sorry, Michaela. I almost fell once. We almost wiped out. It was almost bad, but I did it. We made it to the other side. We got down, and I had three fishing rods. I began getting those rods ready, And I got one ready. I think I gave it to Levi. I got another one ready. I gave it to Michaela. I'm getting mine ready. And I hear, Dad, my line is stuck. So I'm like, okay, I'll put my line aside. I'll go help you. We're yanking on it. We ended up losing the first lure, like on the very first cast, somewhere in the river. And so I start getting that line ready for Levi. I think it was Levi. I might have that mixed up. I'm getting that line ready, and all of a sudden I hear, Dad, my line's stuck. And we lost another lure and another lure. And we were there, I think we were there half an hour, and I had lost, I think I brought, what, 7 or 8 lures with me, and we had lost 5 of them in the first half an hour. And I was thinking, man, no fish, just no lures. And I was like, man, this is not going very well. Let's leave. So we made the trek back to the car. We went to another spot. To make a long story short, I could tell you all the woes of that day. To make a long story short, we fished all day, and Michaela caught one fish. And that was it. Yeah, thank you. Okay. But to be fair, the shore was lined. It was like 30, 40 fishermen, and nobody was catching fish. And Michaela was the only one. So she did a good job. None of us did. But I had told them, like, this was this whole experience. You're going to go. It's beautiful weather. Like, your arms are probably going to get tired from reeling in all the fish that we're going to get. And here we are. We fished all day. And Michaela caught one fish. And that was it. So in terms of success, not very successful. In terms of losing lures, very successful. We lost a lot of lures, a lot of money in that. And in terms of pride, I lost a little bit of that as well on the trip. But the point is this, there was really, on the way home, there's really two ways that we could look at this trip. The first way, I could come back and I could think to myself, man, that was painful. And think about all the money that I lost and the investment that I lost and the missed opportunities and the mistakes and the hurt of what I lost and what it cost me to do that. I could think about all of that. Or I could come home, and I think we did this on the way home. We said to ourselves, man, we didn't catch a lot of fish, but that was a lot of fun. Like, we had a great time. I really enjoyed that. And maybe we only have one fish coming home, but it was a beautiful day. We enjoyed it. And I would look back on that and I would say, you know what? That was worth it. I would do it again, even though it cost me a lot. And even though we didn't really turn out the way I expected to, I would say, man, that was totally worth it. I would do that again in a heartbeat. And the point I want to make as we make our way through the rest of chapter 13 is simply this: following Jesus is always worth it. Following Jesus is always worth it. And we're going to see that there is a huge difference between following religious leaders, religious people, and following Jesus in his passage. But the reality is this: a lot of us are going to experience difficult things. In fact, all of us are probably going to experience difficult things along our Christian journey. There are going to be painful experiences. There's going to be hardships along the way. You are going to experience hurt from people close to you, from circumstances around you. Jesus never promised us an easy life. In fact, we know this, and it's often quite the opposite, isn't it? It's difficult. The road is full of difficult things. That's what Jesus prepared his disciples for. That's what Jesus prepared us for. So there are going to be hard things in the Christian life, and we have to make the choice. Are we going to choose Jesus and the joy that he brings in spite of those hard things, and look back later on in our life? You know, as I look back on that fishing trip, we look back at our life later on, and we say, you know, I know it was hard and it hurt and it was bumpy along the way, but I am so glad that I chose Jesus because he was worth it all. Or are we going to say, it's not worth it? It's too hard. I'm going to try something else. Because those are the two options. And those are the two responses that we see to the gospel here in Acts chapter 13. Listen, I can tell you this morning through personal experience and from what the Bible teaches, that only one of those options leads to true joy and happiness in your life and peace in your life despite your circumstances. And that's the message of Acts chapter 13. And really the big thought this morning is simply this: choose Jesus because he's worth it every single time. There are really three distinct parts to this passage. And again, we're going to make our way quickly through it. We're not going to hit every verse, so I encourage you to go home and read this passage for yourself. But I want to give you these three thoughts as we make our way through it, three distinct things that we see here. The first thing that I see is this: obedience isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. Obedience isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. So we read already verse number 13, and Paul and Barnabas have already begun what we call Paul's first missionary journey. They've left Antioch and they've traveled westward. Really, this is a trip that takes them through the end of chapter number 14. And they've already faced some opposition. They've seen some pretty amazing things happen, and they faced some opposition, but now they're beginning to move further north and west with the gospel. Remember, we saw the Holy Spirit calling them in Acts chapter, the beginning here of chapter number 13. He separated them. He said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." So he separated them for this work. And now Paul and Barnabas are out doing this work. They're out being obedient to the Lord. They're doing what God has asked them to do. But they run into some problems in Perga and on the way to Antioch. By the way, when you see Antioch in this passage, I'll put a map up there for you. I don't know if you can see that. But when you see Antioch, this is a different Antioch from when they started. So I don't know if you can see this. This is Antioch where they started here. They made their way last week. We were in Cyprus over in Paphos, is where we found Sergius Paulus and Elymas the sorcerer. So they were in Cyprus. They moved their way up here into Perga, Pamphylia, the area of Pamphylia. And they're going to move up into Antioch up here, which is in the region of Galatia. Just for reference, that is modern day Turkey. That's where Paul and Barnabas go with the gospel. So there's a couple things going on here as we read in verse number 13 and 14. One of them we won't really see in the passage, but first of all, you see that there's some physical problems. In Galatians 4, Paul talks about preaching the gospel to the Galatians. Remember, Antioch is in Galatia. That's the first time. So Paul in Galatians talks about preaching the gospel to the Galatians the very first time that he was in Galatia. So that is this missionary journey. And he talks about preaching in the infirmity of the flesh. He says, "You remember how I came and I preached to you in the infirmity of the flesh," meaning he was sick. He was dealing with some sort of weakness, some sort of illness. Many commentators believe that while he was in Perga, so he's in this southern coastal area, while he was in Perga, that Paul developed some sort of malaria in that low-laying coastal town. And because of that, Paul left Perga and he travels to Antioch. Now, Antioch, I'll give you just a picture of it. Antioch. So Perga was a low-laying coastal town. Antioch was the opposite. Antioch was a high-level city, elevated some 3,600 feet. That's a picture of one of the temples in modern-day Antioch of Pisidia, so in Galatia. And so this area is over 100 miles from where he landed in Perga. And this journey would have been an extremely treacherous and difficult journey, especially if Paul was sick, as he says he was in Galatians chapter number 4. And the point I'm just making is this, it's simply this: God had given Paul a work to do, and even though there was physical limitations, even though he was dealing with sickness and hard things, Paul was going to obey. He was going to press on. He wasn't going to let those difficult situations in his life stop him from being obedient to the Lord. That yes, he was facing difficulty, but he was going to press on. He was going to keep moving forward with the gospel. So there's physical problems, but at the same time, you'll notice that Paul's also dealing with people problems. People problems. You ever have any people problems? Paul is dealing with those in this chapter. Look at the end of verse number 13. What does it say? It says, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, you might read that and think, okay, John left and they just continued on with their journey. But this is actually a really difficult moment in their journey. You say, how do you know that? Just move ahead really quickly to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 36. So Paul is ready to head out on his second missionary journey. And it says in verse 36, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, so the same too, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Notice this, verse 37. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So there's this really serious issue going on that Paul leaves, or John leaves from Pamphylia, and Paul sees this as a desertion in the ministry, that John deserted them. And commentators give all sorts of reasons for maybe why John left. Maybe John left because he was homesick, because the travel was difficult. Maybe he didn't want Paul in his sickness to go up into Antioch. Maybe he thought the travel was too difficult. Maybe he wanted to go a different direction. Maybe, if you look back at Acts chapter 13, here in verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company was loosed," it was always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And now it's Paul and his company. There's this change of leadership that's happening. And you remember that John Mark is actually a cousin of Barnabas. And maybe he didn't like this change in leadership that was going on. For whatever reason, John leaves Paul and Barnabas in the middle of their ministry and goes back home. People problems. Listen, a lot of people stop right there, whether it's physical problems or people problems, that following Jesus got difficult, that obedience started to cost something, that a difficult situation came into their life, or a difficult person, somebody hurt them. And when it's church hurt, it goes that much deeper. It's that much harder to deal with. And a lot of people get to that place where there's those maybe physical problems, maybe it's people problems, and they think to themselves, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can continue. But can I be honest with you this morning? I think we've all probably been there at one point or another. You get tired of serving. You get tired of trying to do what's right when nobody else around you is. It gets hard living with people who hurt you, people who are difficult. You get frustrated when you're trying to be obedient and it doesn't seem like it's working. You pray and no answer seems to be coming. You serve and nobody notices. It's taken for granted. You try to stand for Christ and it's misinterpreted. And in those moments when we're facing those kind of things, we're tempted to think like John, I don't know if this is really worth it anymore. Why would I keep doing this? If it's not working, it doesn't seem to be worth it. But look what Paul and Barnabas do in verse 14. Even in spite of those things, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." What did Paul and Barnabas do in face of physical problems, in the face of people problems? What did they do? They just kept going. They kept persevering. They kept pushing forward. They didn't stop because someone left. They didn't stop because it got hard. They just kept obeying God. By the way, we'll see this later, but John Mark is actually restored, and it's a beautiful thing. Because Paul says at the end, near the end of his life, he's in prison, and he says, bring John Mark with you. I want to see him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. God restores that relationship between Paul and John. Let me encourage you this morning. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is simply continue. Keep showing up. Keep being faithful. Keep praying. Keep moving forward. Keep taking the next step. Keep being obedient. I know obedience isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. Just keep going. You know, when I was packing up from Red Bank and leaving down Five Lures and spending money I didn't want to spend, I wasn't thinking to myself, man, this is an incredible investment. It's such a good investment. I just saw dollar bills floating down the river. But later on, looking back on it, the fun we had, the moments we had together, it became valuable to me. Those moments that are hard in your life when you're tempted to think, is it even worth it? If you persevere and just keep following Jesus, you will see down the road, you will look back and say, man, I am so glad I did that. It was totally worth it. Every step was worth it. Listen, whatever happens in your life, and I don't mean to minimize hard things because we go through some very difficult things. But it's always worth it to follow Jesus. Just keep obeying. Just keep praying. Just keep being faithful. Follow Jesus. Choose obedience. Here's the second thought. Choosing Jesus is always worth it. So this section, verse 15 to 41, takes up the majority of this chapter. So obedience is worth it, and the decision to choose Jesus above all else is always worth it. You can, again, you can go home and read Paul's sermon. Paul stands up in verse number 15. He goes to this synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and the custom was this: at the synagogue, every Sabbath, the rabbi would get up and he would speak and he would read from the law and the prophets. And then if there were any distinguished guests there, they would be given an opportunity to speak, as we see here with Paul and Barnabas. Imagine if I did that on Sundays. Just read and say, does anyone here want to get up and say anything? Probably nobody would even take me up on that, I would imagine. But that's what's happening here in this synagogue. Paul is given the opportunity to speak, and he preaches one of the great sermons in the book of Acts. And as you read it through, you'll actually find that it's very similar to Peter's first sermon, and it's actually very similar to Stephen's sermon, that message that he preached. Probably that message that Stephen preached before he was stoned was burned into Paul's mind. And this message follows is very similar to that message. But he gets up and he does what Peter did. He does what Stephen did. He begins to walk through the history of Israel. And he does this with a purpose in mind. Notice it in verse number 17. He says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So in a very short period, he goes through most of Israel's history. He walks them through it, and he's walking them through the deliverance from Egypt, their deliverance out of the wilderness, the deliverance into the land of Canaan, the deliverance through the judges, deliverance through King Saul, King David, and he's recounting to them God's saving acts throughout history. This is how God has delivered you before. How God constantly rescued and delivered his people. And there's a couple themes that run through this message. Here's the first theme. God didn't rescue people because of who they were or what they could do for him. God rescued them because of his grace and his love to them. Right? It wasn't because of who Israel was. It wasn't because of what Israel could do. Their rescue wasn't dependent upon their behavior or their morality or their goodness. Because if it was, they never would have been rescued. Their rescue was dependent, it wasn't dependent, sorry, upon their worth. God always rescued, he always delivered people because of his grace, because of his mercy. And Paul's saying over and over again in Israel's history, look at how God delivered our people because of his grace. They didn't deserve it, but God did it anyways. And then secondly, the continual rescues pointed to a greater rescue. All of these rescues out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, rescues through the judges, rescues through the kings, all of those rescues demonstrated that none of those Old Testament rescues were final. They always anticipated and pointed toward another, greater rescue. That's why in verse 24 through 27, Paul talks about John the Baptist, who literally came preaching and pointing to Jesus, saying, listen, there's one coming who is greater than me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, who is going to provide. There's one coming. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was pointing to someone who is going to be the ultimate rescue, the final rescue, the greater rescue. So to this point, Paul's rehashing the history of Israel, and the Jews were on board with this. They totally understood and agreed. They knew God's work in their nation. They knew the past, but then comes verse number 23. And this verse really hits them like a lightning bolt. He says this, of this man's seed, talking about David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. What's the next word? Jesus. A Savior, Jesus. The God, he says, who is active in your history has come, and he has revealed that the Messiah, the Savior you've been looking for, is Jesus. He's the Savior. And this Messiah didn't just come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to give his life. Look at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. He says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, good news. This is the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. This, he says, is, listen, this is the good news. This is the glad tidings that Jesus came, that he came to conquer sin and death, to redeem you and me. That's the good news. He went through all of Israel's history, and he says this, listen, the whole story has been leading to this. Everything has been pointing to this. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for. But I want you to notice verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe," listen, "are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus. He says, you know, the law could never justify us. That law is set aside and we're justified through Jesus. Justified. Made righteous. Made looked at as if we had never sinned. And I think those two verses, verse 38 and 39, are the climax of this whole message. Really, these two verses are the heart of Christianity. This is where the religious people had gone wrong. And by the way, this is where most people get it wrong today. This is where a lot of people get off track, religious people. Religion says you need to do this. You need to try harder. You need to modify and change your behavior. You need to, in some way, earn or accept God's favor and God's goodness and God's acceptance in your life. And Paul is saying, friends, keeping the law never justifies. Keeping the law, religion can never save. Religion never helps. Religion says, try harder. And Jesus says, just trust me. Religion says, you need to earn God's favor and God's acceptance. Jesus says, hey, it is finished. You are already accepted. Religion piles burdens on people. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Reality this morning is this: religion without Jesus is exhausting. But choosing Jesus changes everything. Complete forgiveness and justification, meaning when God looks at the one who has trusted in him, he sees the righteousness of his own Son, Jesus Christ, in him. You know what that means for you and me this morning? It means this: your standing with God isn't based on how you performed this week and what you did. Your standing with God isn't based on how good you were or how little you messed up. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Your standing with God is fully based on what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. And Paul says to these people, he says, listen, choose Jesus. Accept this message. And we'll see in just a second. But there were some that walked away and rejected him, that didn't want anything to do with this. Listen, every single one of us this morning needs to decide what we are going to do with Jesus. God rescues us not because of who we are or because we deserve it or because we're worth it or because we've done enough. God rescues because of his amazing grace. And we just have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Can I say to you this morning, you will never regret choosing Jesus. It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable at times. It may be bumpy along the way. It may be inconvenient. It may cost you something to follow Jesus, but it is worth it. Choosing Jesus is always worth it. I want you to see, thirdly, choosing Jesus brings great joy. I want you to notice just down in verse 52, we'll look there and kind of work our way backwards as we go through these last verses. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Why? Because everything suddenly got easy for them? Because there was no more difficulties along the way? because there was no more opposition? What, did it get easy? Did they have joy because everybody believed and they were all together in the same thing? No, things were about to get a lot more difficult for them. But they had joy because they had chosen Jesus, and he gave them a joy and a peace and a happiness that lasted in spite of their circumstances, in spite of what was going on around them. It's amazing that there are so many people there listening to Paul, and yet there's really only two responses. There's two different reactions to Paul's message. The first reaction we'll see is the true believers. It says in verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God." Man, that is amazing. I think that right there is every preacher's dream. Paul preaches and they're like, "Hey, can you come back and preach again next week? We want to hear you again." And they follow him. There's Gentiles and Jews and proselytes, and they're following Saul and Barnabas, and they're encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. And they come back the next Sabbath, and almost the entire city is there to hear them preach. Could you imagine if that happened here? You walk in next Sunday morning, and all of Charlotte County is here ready to listen to me preach. Man, most of us would be like, "I don't know where to park. I lost my seat. This nursery is way too full." But they all come. They just want to hear more. They see Jesus as a deliverer who offers freedom and rescue from the bondage of their religion. They see that, and they want that for themselves. And I want to hear more about that. And we'll come back to them in just a second as we finish out. But secondly, there's another response, and that is the response that we've seen all through Matthew and all through Acts so far of the religious leaders. It says in verse 45, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." But listen, "The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable woman and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium." There were some that rejoiced in the word of God, in the grace of God, and then there were others who in their pride resisted the working and grace of God. Listen, pride always resists grace. They're envious. They're prideful. They're angry because the gospel is reaching people that they didn't think deserved it. Grace says you can't save yourself, and pride hates that. We like to think that we can contribute something, that we can do something, that we can earn it somehow, that we deserve something, but the gospel levels every single person. Let me say this to you this morning. I need Jesus as much as you need Jesus. The moral person needs Jesus. The addict needs Jesus. The church kids need Jesus. The prodigals need Jesus. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. The Jews needed Jesus the same way that the Gentiles did, but they were too proud to accept it. They got angry and persecuted and sent Paul and Barnabas out. One of the one of the greatest dangers in church culture is becoming so familiar with truth and grace that we stop being humbled by grace. It's possible to know Bible verses and know doctrine and know church culture and still have a heart that is full of pride. We can sing about grace while still believing that we're better than other people. We can serve in ministry while still refusing to fully surrender to the Lord. And pride always produces resistance to God. But humility opens the door for grace. Listen, the people that God uses the most are not the people who are most impressed with themselves. The kind of people that God uses are the people that are just overwhelmed that God would even save them at all. The Gentiles knew they needed that. They accepted it. The Jews in their pride rejected it. The Gentiles went away full of joy and gladness, and the Jews tried to persecute Paul and Barnabas. But they just shook the dust off their feet and kept on going to Iconium. We'll see next week. You know where joy is found? Joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is found in choosing Him and obeying Him and following Him no matter the cost. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Maybe you're standing, like the first illustration, you're standing by the river of life, looking at what following Jesus has cost you. Maybe you've lost something along the way. Maybe there's been hurt. Maybe there's disappointment. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe there's unanswered prayers. Can I tell you this morning that one day you're going to look back over your life the same way that I look back over that fishing trip, and even greater, and you won't remember the mud or the lost lures or the expense. You'll remember that Jesus was with you the whole way and it was all worth it. You'll remember His faithfulness and His grace and His peace and His joy in the middle of difficulty, and looking back, you will say with confidence, listen, following Jesus was totally worth it. Everything, all along the way. Religion will leave you empty. Pride will leave you bitter. The world will leave you disappointed, but Jesus gives true, lasting joy. So let me encourage you this morning, choose Jesus. Trust Him. Follow Him. Be faithful. Keep on going. Obey Him, because He's always worth it.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I sincerely pray that what you've heard has encouraged your heart and strengthened your walk with the Lord. If there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you, we would love to connect. You can reach us at bibcinfo@gmail.com. And if you're in Charlotte County or the surrounding area, you're always welcome to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock in the evening for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you, guide you, and give you a wonderful day in His presence.